Good morning. I know you are all so excited, not about the sermon, but about going to lunch and having some octopus. Just him just mentioning that made you want to have some, didn't it? Gotta love the kids up here. It's always great. The Magoos are very thankful for all your prayers. Their grandson Chandler was injured. You might have read that on Facebook. His pelvis cracked in a track accident, broke it and fell. And they thought he was going to be laid up for a long time. Well, he is using crutches. He's in a wheelchair and just doing well. So they thank you for the prayers for him. Next week is the chili cook-off. We need people to cook chili. I need people to cook chili, so I have plenty to taste and plenty to eat and desserts. So if you have not signed up, please sign up for that. We need plenty of that to go around. At the end of this month, we'll begin our new eclectic and interactive sermon series. This one is on desire, finding your heart's true home. The booklets are out in the foyer. I hope you will pick those up. If they run out this morning, no problem. We'll have some more back out there next week. But get those and get prepared to begin that at the end of the month. Let's begin in prayer. Father, as we have sung this morning, we know that we face challenges in life, some worse than others. Some of us are in the middle of those things right now. Some of us have already been through them and come out on the other side. And Father, we confess that it is difficult sometimes to see you in the middle of those things, but we'd ask that you would show us by your Spirit that you are with us, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us through them. And as we think about those this morning and think about your servant Joseph, ask your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It's your son we pray. Amen. Well, thinking of children this morning, having grandchildren has reminded me of something that I suppose I knew as a parent of young children and then forgot, is when you read a child a book, and then the next time you're ready to read them a book, they don't want a different book. They want the same book over and over again. And they want to watch the same movie over and over again. I don't know how many times my granddaughter has watched Frozen. Just loves that movie. And so you want to read them a book. Do you want to read, Green Eggs and Ham? No, Good Night Moon. But we read Good Night Moon last night. I know, but I want to read it again. Over and over. Now, as we grow up, we kind of don't do that as much anymore. There might be a few movies that we would like to watch over again. But mostly we would like something new because we already know the end of all of those books. We already know the end of all of those movies. We're interested in being in the middle of the book and in the middle of the movie where we don't know what's going to happen. And so there's some kind of crisis. There's some kind of conflict going on and we're not sure how is it going to be resolved. How is she going to escape? Is she going to escape? What is the answer to the puzzle in all of this? We're intrigued by all of that. It's exciting. It's intriguing. Unless it's your story and you're in the middle of it. And the conflict is great. And the outlook is bleak. That's the story of Joseph. Now, if you've read your Bible, if you've read the book of Genesis, you know the end of the story. You know that everything works out for Joseph. He comes to this high position. His family comes to them. And everything is hunky-dory all in the end. Despite the roller coaster that he goes through and all the difficult things that happen to him, he gets exalted to this position. And everything is great. But what was it like for Joseph in the middle of the story? Joseph, you might recall, son of Jacob. You might remember he's the son of Isaac. Isaac's the son of Abraham. God had made this great promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless all nations through your seed. And we see that promise get fulfilled all throughout the generations. Joseph is Jacob's favorite. His favorite, at least for one reason, is because he is the son, the firstborn son of the favorite wife, Rachel. You might recall the story. He saw her at the well, thought, ooh la la, I have to have her. Worked 7 years for this woman. And then the morning after the honeymoon, woke up to realize he got her sister instead. Went back and complained. Had to work 7 more years so he could have the woman he loved. So he finally gets her. And then they go through this child-rearing thing, and she's not having any kids. Oh, Leah's having the kids, but not Rachel. And finally, she has a son, Joseph, and he becomes the favored son. And we read this in Genesis. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. Some translations call it the coat of many colors. And it's true, he loved him because he had him in his old age, but he actually had Benjamin when he was even older. But Joseph was the son of the woman that he loved. And so he is the favorite, a fact not lost on his brothers. And they hated him for it. Genesis goes on to say, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So he is hated for being the favorite. But was it Joseph's fault that he was the favorite? Had he done something? He just happened to be born there. Each of us is dealt a particular hand, and we play that hand in our lives. And the hand may come with favor, and it may come with trouble, and likely it comes with some of both. And this is the hand Joseph was dealt, and he played his hand. Maybe it wasn't his fault, but Joseph really didn't go out of his way to help himself any. We continue on in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now, if you're Joseph, you might have said to yourself, let me think this through a little bit. My brothers already hate me, and now I've had this dream in which they're going to bow down to me. Would it be wise for me to tell them this dream? Well, he obviously thought it was. And in fact, it got worse because he had another dream. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. So Joseph has sort of ended up in a hole in his life for the decisions he made. Maybe he was young and dumb. Or maybe he really just wanted to rub some salt in the wound. There is this old adage that goes this way, and it might have helped Joseph. If you find yourself in a hole, the first thing you do is stop digging. Sometimes the holes come in our life because of stuff that just happens to us, right? There's sickness that happens, or a death in the family that happens, or maybe some kind of financial crisis that comes along that's beyond our control. But sometimes we find ourselves in a hole because we keep digging and digging and digging. And suddenly, Joseph has found himself in a hole, and it's deeper than he might have expected. So one day his father sends him out to check on his brothers, and his brothers saw this as a great opportunity to take advantage of their brother and really do him in, this brother that they hated so much. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So they decide they're going to do that. And it sort of happened that way, except that his brother Judah thought, you know, why should we just go and kill him? We're not going to get anything out of him. We can really cash in here. So they decide instead to sell him. There's a caravan coming by. It's on its way to Egypt. They sell him to the caravan. They still concoct the story about killing him, and they get blood all over his coat of many colors and take it back to dad. But now they've made some money off of him. And as far as their father is concerned, he is dead and gone. Sometimes it's those who are closest to you that can hurt you the most, isn't it? those injuries and those scars, they never really go away. I have an uncle who talked about his own father and his uncle. His uncle who molested him as a child. And he went to his mother, my grandmother, to tell her about it. She in turn went to her husband, his father, to tell him about it. He took a belt, rolled it up in his hands, choked her up against the wall and began to beat her and said, "Do not ever talk about my brother that way again." And so the molestations went on. How do you forgive that? How do you forget that sort of thing in your life? And so when you're in the middle of those sorts of things, you have to ask yourself, how is God in the middle of this thing? How can anything good come out of this thing? So Joseph is sold into slavery down in Egypt. He ends up in the home of a man named Potiphar, and very quickly he ends up in a pretty high position in Potiphar's house. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptians because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. But Joseph was cursed. He was cursed with what most of us would think is a blessing. He was cursed with good looks. And the local cougar, namely Potiphar's wife, decided she wanted to have him. And so she chases him around and chases him around. He finds all these ways to avoid her, but finally she corners him. And now is her opportunity. "Come on, go to bed with me," she says. Joseph won't do it. Tries to escape, tries to get away. She grabs a hold of his cloak, rips it off of him. Joseph is out the door. Excuse me. And then the story begins to change. Joseph was intent on doing right, but doing right got him into no small amount of trouble. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She wanted him. He said no. She cried rape, and things went badly for him there. Doing the right thing does not always end in right results. You've probably noticed that in life. You may resist cheating on a test and end up worse off for it. You may tell the truth at work and then get fired. Doing the right thing does not always produce right results. And so Potiphar has Joseph sent to prison. You think about when Joseph was a boy and all the dreams he had for his life, I think going to prison was probably not anywhere near the top. And yet this is what has happened to him. Things have not worked out for him. Been there in your life? You had all these plans, all these dreams, and somehow they didn't come about. Maybe somebody stepped into your life that did something that really hurt you, and your dreams didn't come about. Maybe you were just born in this dysfunctional family, so you were behind the eight ball from the very beginning. Maybe you faced some kind of illness in your life that has stopped you from fulfilling your dreams. But it wasn't long before Joseph gained even a position of responsibility in the prison. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And two of the people that he was in charge of are guys that used to work for Pharaoh, the king, but they got fired. And I suppose getting fired in Egypt means you get sent to prison. Maybe it was because these two guys had something to do with the food there. One was the cupbearer for the king. The other was the chief baker. So now they're in prison and Joseph is in charge of these guys. And one night, the same night, both of these guys have troubling dreams. The cupbearer has this dream that he's out in a vineyard and he sees this vine and it has three branches on it, and all of a sudden you have buds and then blooms and then grapes. And he crushes the grapes into a cup and he gives them to the king. And Joseph says, here's what's going to happen. In 3 days' time from now, you're going to be restored to your position as cupbearer for the king. The chief baker says, well, here's my dream. I dreamed that I had three baskets on my head, and it was all full of all kinds of great food in it, and birds were coming along, and they were eating out of it. And so he's looking forward for a great interpretation of his dream. And Joseph says, in 3 days from now, the king's going to hang you on a pole, and birds of the air are going to come and pick at your skin. Oh, that's good, isn't it? And sure enough, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on which guy you are, the interpretation came about. And all Joseph asked of the cupbearer who was restored to his position, all he asked of him was, when you get to the king, remember me. But the cupbearer had a little amnesia, slipped his mind. For 2 years, 2 years more, Joseph spends in prison, languishing away because the cupbearer forgot about him. Think about how much has happened in the last 2 years in your life. Think about how much you would have missed if you had been in prison for those 2 years. And you can look back and you say, well, it's just 2 years of his life. Sure, it's just 2 years. Joseph didn't know it was going to be just 2 years. Could have been 20 years for all he knew. He was in the middle of it, and he knew he was in prison, and the guy had forgotten all about him. After the fact, you can see God in stuff, right? But when you're in the middle of it, it's a different story. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And the cupbearer said, hey, I remember this guy. And so they call Joseph up and want him to interpret the dream. And here's the dream. There's these seven fat cows coming out of the Nile, followed by seven scrawny little skinny cows coming out of the Nile. And the Pharaoh's very concerned about this. And Joseph said, here's the interpretation. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. All kinds of things are going to grow in Egypt. But after that, 7 years of famine, nothing's going to grow. And here's my suggestion to you. You get some man to be in charge of storing all that food during the seven fat years so you're ready for the seven lean years. And the Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, you demand. And he puts Joseph in charge of all of it. And through all the collecting of the food and the doling out of the food of the people that come to Egypt to get the food, his family ends up coming back down to Egypt. Now, they don't recognize Joseph, but they come back down there. All of them except his father and his youngest brother. And so Joseph resorts to a little trickery so he can get his father and his youngest brother down there. And yet none of them, as they appear before Joseph, this guy that's second in command in all of Egypt, none of them realize it's the brother. Until he can't take it anymore and he reveals himself to them. And at this point, if you're one of the brothers who were thinking about killing him, and then you threw him in the pit, and then you sold him, and now he's got a lot of power over you. If you're one of those brothers, you might just be a little concerned. And these brothers were a little concerned. It was that whole killing, selling off thing. And so they begin to concoct the story, especially after the father dies. They really become concerned then. So they concoct the story about, you know, dad said you should look after us and take care of us and so forth and so on. And Joseph knows what's going on, and he says this to them. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What Joseph knew all along, although he didn't always have the best wisdom in saying the things that he said, what he knew all along is that God is in the middle of it, because he knew that God is faithful. He had said to his people he would never leave them and he would never forsake them. He knew that God would see his people through. Just as we heard in the scripture reading this morning, Jesus said, I have already overcome the world. The truth is, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know the end of the story. God is going to work it out, even in the middle of it. We know the end. God wins, and because God wins, we win. Some bad stuff likely to happen along the way. You may have some financial issues along the way. You may get sold into slavery. You may have the cougar come after you. You may be put in prison. But God is in the middle of it. And just in case that you have skipped off to Bahamas in the last couple minutes, let me encourage you to come back, because this is the point you need to really hear. God is in the middle of it, not just for us. Not just for us. Remember when Joseph is in prison and he's put in charge in prison? God was even with him then. We go back to Genesis chapter 39. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. God was with him even when he was in prison and the things that were going on there. And God was with him to bless others, which was the promise going all the way back. God had said to Abraham, I'm going to bless many nations through your seed. Abraham has a son named Isaac, and the Philistines that Isaac lives by are blessed because of their relationship with Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob blesses his father-in-law, Laban, because of being around him. And now Joseph begins to bless those he is around, whether it is the household of Potiphar or in the prison. Remember, he sold to Potiphar's house, and we hear this. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And so he ends up in charge. Joseph knows this. He knows that all these things he's experiencing, it's not about him, or at least it's not all about him. He knows that he is God's instrument in the world. In some way, somehow, God is going to use him to bless other people, because that was the promise that was made. And so while his brothers intended all those things they did to harm him, Joseph knew God has intended this somehow. I don't know how in the middle of it, but God has somehow intended this for good. God is in the middle of it for you, but not just for you. You too are his instrument in the world. The challenge that you may be in the middle of right now could very well be blessing someone else in the end. It's just a matter right now in the middle for you if you will take the attitude of Joseph and realize, yes, God is in the middle. Let's stand and sing.